Thursday, the 11th of October, with Rabbi Leib Scheller, Inner Dimensions of the Mabul.
Rabbi, say good morning. We're in Parshas Noach, and Noach is one of those stories that supposedly we all know very, very well, the story of the Mabul. We know it from before our upshar and when we were still very young children. We know the Teva and the Mabul. We read in this Parsha, in this week's Parsha, the description of the Mabul. What exactly happened? What took place? And the pasuk says, in advance of the actual occurrence, Hashem says to Moshe, to Noach, "Kil yomim oichiva anoichi mamtir ala aretz arboim yoim v'arboim loylo." In 7 days, I will be mamtir onto the ground. I will bring torrents onto the ground. What exactly the word mamtir means, maybe we'll discover later on. But the point is that it's evasive. It doesn't give it a description. There's no noun given for the actual process that will come. We read a few psukim later when it begins, and the pasuk says, "Vayehi hageshem ala aretz arboim yoim v'arboim leilo." The mamtir could have been many things, but the pasuk later on says that it was geshem, it was rainwater, and the geshem was on the aretz for how long? Arboim yoim and arboim leilo. Rashi poses the question. We all know it's a stira because the psukim later it says, "Vayehi hamabul ala aretz arboim yoim v'arboim leilo." Or by Yah Mabul Allah Aretz, by Yah Mabul Arboim Yoim Allah Aretz, by Yibar Mayim the Yisus Atevu Atorim Allah Aretz. So was it Geshem or was it a Mabul? A Mabul is something very negative. From the Val Shabila Esakoyl, destruction. Geshem is Gishmei Bracha. Geshem is something positive. So Rashi points out the Stira. Rashi says by Yah Geshem Allah Aretz, Ulahalon Huaymer by Yah Mabul. So was it Geshem or was it a Mabul? Rashi answers as follows. Elo says Rashi, "Kishu haididon berachami, she'im yachzeru yi yogishmei bracha, u'kshaloi chazeru hayu l'mabu." Initially, it wasn't necessarily confirmed that this will be a mabu. Could have been gishmei bracha, it could have been a very positive thing. Being that they didn't seize the opportunity of doing tshuva at the last moment, so then it was transformed, it was metamorphosized into a mabu. So it came as a geshem, and it changed into a mabul. That's what Rashi says. Now, let's just take a look and think exactly how this took place. What exactly was happening here? And the truth is, today I'm going to say a pshat maybe in Rashi, but I really want to lead to the second part, which is a bit of the Baal Shem Tov that talks about what the mabul really was on a deeper level. Entirely different to the simple pshat, but what it actually meant in what you would call the pnimius of the event and the pnimius of the psukim in the Torah. So Rashi seems to say that what came as a geshem and then it was transformed into a mabul. Now how did that work? Simply, you would suggest that maybe on day number one it was still open. On day number one it was geshem, and as soon as the people didn't do tshuva, when they actually saw the drops coming, that was their last chance to do tshuva, they didn't take on that chance, so then it was transformed into a mabul. This would be a plausible pshat to for the theater. First it was geshem, and then it time wise chronologically it was transformed from being geshem into being a mabul. The problem is that the pasuk, when it refers to the mabul as geshem, says vayehi geshem al haaretz arboim yoim ve'arboim lailo, that for the entire duration of the 40 days and 40 nights it was geshem. The pshat we suggested would imply that no, it was geshem in the beginning, and then it ceased to be geshem, no longer gishmei bracha, and from this point and on it was a mabul, shabila sakoyla, was absolute havoc, destruction, a tsunami, destroying the world. But geshem, arboim yoim, arboim laila doesn't comply with that. Another suggestion, and these are things that are brought in the Pashtonim, in the Biurei HaMikra, Kutzish Rashi. Another suggestion is, like we find later by Sidoim, that maybe throughout the entire 40 days, what came down from Shamayim was Gishmei Bracha. What came down from Shamayim was Gishmei Bracha for the entire 40 days. But, like it says, Ein Zayered Milamayla, Rashi says later on, by Sidoim, V'Hashem Himtir Al Sidoim. So Rashi says, V'Hashem Himtir Al Sidoim V'Alamayla Gofris V'Eish. So Rashi says, Gofris V'Eish, B'Tchila Motor, V'Naaseh Gofris V'Eish. what was compelling Rashi to say this? Rashi doesn't just give us information from a medrash. This is from a medrash. But Rashi only selects from a medrash what's neged to pshutoi shel mikra. Rashi says this himself. Ani lo bati elu lapadet pshutoi shel mikra. The most simple reading of the pasuk, if it's lacking, then he'll bring in a medrash. The Rashi is not chat. In the pasuk, it doesn't say that that there was matter that changed midway into borot. In the pasuk, it says he gave borot. So over here as well, the Pashtunim explained the pasuk says Vashem himtir, Vahavaya himtir. Yud kei vov kei is a shem of rachmi. And how could it be that shem brought about, if it would have said Velukim himtir, Rashi wouldn't have raised this issue. But it says Vashem himtir, and Hashem is rachamim. So how do you have rachamim destroying a city? Yeah, of course, all the ma'isim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu are rachamim, but when it takes on a form of din, it has a different name as Hashem Elokim. So Rashi says it was from Hashem, from the Shem Havaya. What was coming was matter, was rainwater. Being that the recipients on the bottom end were not worthy, so they brought it upon themselves that this should be transformed into borot. That's what Rashi says over there. Bitchila matter, but not the gafis v'eich. Maybe over there there's another deal in the pasuk that says Hashem himtir al sadoim, and himtir means matter, which means rain. But al kopanim, that would be a possible suggestion in our parsha as well. For 40 days and 40 nights, what was coming down from Shemaim was Gishmei Bracha. The people are unworthy, so then they destroyed it. They made it become Gamas Ha'olam Nosam Belibam. Sometimes Hashem gives a person his own destiny. They made it become a Mabul. So from Shemaim came Arboim Yim and Arboim Laila of Geshem, and Allah Aretz, it was transformed into a Mabul. The problem with this chant, Rabbi Yisrael, is also that it goes against the simple reading of the pasuk. The pasuk says, "Vayi Hageshem." What's the next word? Al Ha'ores Arboim Yoyim VArboim Laila. The Geshem on the ground was Geshem for how long? For 40 days and 40 nights. And that shot would later have read differently, which it should have said, "Vayi Hageshem Arboim Yoyim VArboim Laila," and then "Vayi Mabul Al Ha'ores Arboim Yoyim" later on. But if the Geshem was on the earth and the Mabul was on the earth, how did that work? What went on? So first of all, maybe a pshat, but then we'll see really how, regardless of how we resolve this on the simplistic level of pshat, when we look at it from the Tirush HaBaal Shem Tov, it really is very, very powerful that precisely this is the case. What took place was Gishmei Bracha and the Mabul at the same moment. And that, in fact, is what happens every day in our lives. What comes to us is either a Mabul or Gishmei Bracha, and it's up to you to decide. But let's see it in pshat first. In Pshat, Rashi says on the previous passage that I read, "Why was there Arboim Yoyim and Arboim Laila? Why Arboim Yoyim and Arboim Laila?" So again, I don't know exactly what was bothering Rashi in Pshutish or Mikro, but that's really the mahalach when you learn a Rashi to see where is there a lacking in Pshat. Whenever he brings Medrash Agada, if he brings two Pshatim, for example, first Zel Pshutoi, Medrash Agada says something else, it's because the first Pshat is not Medrash in the Psukim. So sometimes the pasuk requires, like it says, "Eina mikra zeh oimet ela dorsheni." What is the pshat? This is where the Torah is being megalah to us that there's a chelak of Torah that's called drash. You want to understand bereishis bara elokim? The word bereishis doesn't have a resolution in pshat. Doesn't make sense in pshat. "Eina oimet ela dorsheni." You have to use drash. So actually, when he's forced, he resorts to drash. But chachim he sticks to pshat. So what's lacking over here? I don't know. But Rashi says, "Arboim yoyim with keneged." This is a gemara. Keneged yitziras havlat. Keneged Yitzira Savlat. This was a midah keneged midah for Yitzira Savlat shekilkalu lahatviach liyotzerim lotzer tzuras mamzerim. The process of labor is something in which a person really calls on the deepest koiches from lamayla. It's where a person becomes a shutif lamayla bereishis, and he brings down a new yesh, he creates a new entity in this world which has no parallel in this world, and it's the most forceful element in the world, and it can be used in two ways. It can be used for the highest levels of kedusha. Yeah, Kedusha and Tara, the future of Klal Yisrael. That's why all this whole chelik of Torah and Halacha is called Tara and Kedusha, because that's what it draws upon. And it can also be used for the worst elements in the world, and Hashem doesn't intervene. We're given Bechira Chofshit. It's not as if a person is going to be Meila Damanza, the process is not going to work. It's not going to work because you're going against the divine plan. You're going against the divine plan, but that plan allows for you to abuse the system and for you to be in the Kalkil. But it's matriach liyotzam. They were matriach liyotzam. The Rebbeinu Shalom, so to speak, was bound by his own rules, and he had to comply with their actions and bring mamzeinim into the world. So when it came the time of the einish, it was a bring yom of einish as a retribution for Darboim Yoim of Yitziras HaVlad. The Vlad, the labor, takes 40 days to process. Of course, it takes 9 months for the further development of all the details, but to become a Chetzer of a Vlad, that takes 40 days. So it could be like this, Rabbi Yisrael, that the 40 days of Yitziras HaVlad can be viewed in two ways. You can say that the 40 days are a slow process. Each day is an additional stage in the process. This happens, and then that happens, and then another thing happens. So it's a slow, gradual process, one building on the other. Or you can say that the 40 days are one chefter, it's one body, one unit of 40 days that makes the Vlad into a Vlad. The future process is slower. What comes along, the Tipernaim and everything else that a person has, comes along in stages. But the Yetziras HaVlad is a one-off. It takes 40 days, and that 40 days unit makes it into a Vlad. If this is the case, then it's possible to suggest, and I'm saying this only as a Hakdama to really the next thought that I want to share with you, that the Geshen that came Lamaila wasn't an ongoing process. It rained Sunday, and then it rained Monday, and then it rained Tuesday, and then Wednesday, for 40 days. The Ribbono Shel Olam sent one canon of 40 days of Geshen. One unit of 40 days of Geshen. That was sent down Lamaila, and it takes 40 days for it to arrive here. It takes 40 days. It comes down over a duration of 40 days. But there was one chetzah, one nekuda achas of 40 days of Geshen. That was sent down Lamaila, and that arrived b'toyrach gishmei bracha. That arrived as the biggest blessing, 40 days of bracha. When they did not seize the opportunity and do tshuva, they transformed that 40-day process into klala, into mabul shabila esakul. If that's the case, then the two psukim can read properly. Vehiya geshem ala aretz. The actual geshem arrived ala aretz. Which geshem? The geshem of Arboim Yerim, Arboim Lailo. That unit of Arboim Yerim, Arboim Lailo, which came down ala aretz, came down b'teirat gishmei bracha. They then transformed it, and it became a mabul. Okay, this is a possibility. But regardless of how you resolve the problem and how it fits into the words, what we see that it says in the pasuk is that the geshem was ala oretz abayim yababayim lailo as gishmei bracha and as the mabul. That's what it says. Right? It was here as gishmei bracha and it was here as the mabul as well. So there's a tate of the Baal Shem Tov, which is brought in two places. It's brought in Keter Shem Tov. Keser Shem Tov is the Sefer which is credited to the Baal Shem Tov. It's written by his Sofis. But it's also written in a Sefer called Teira Oyer. Teira Oyer, Shulchan Aruch HaRav, the Baal HaTanya, he was a Talmud of the Maggid. And he came to Mizrich as coming from Lithuania. He was referred to as the Talmid, and Maggid was referred to as the Litvak. And the Maggid appointed him to learn with his son, the Malach. And he would learn with his son, Nigla, and the Malach would learn with him, Nister. There's many stories that went on with that Chavrusa. He would switch the clock so he should get more time on his half than the other half. But the kids said, the story goes. So that's what happened. And then he came back to Lyozhen. He was a Magid in Lyozhen. He wrote down the Torah that he heard from the Magid in a Sefer called Torah Oyer. And this Sefer Torah Oyer really is a closed book because it's impossible to learn. It's full of references to Kabbalah. It's a very difficult Sefer to learn. And I personally never learned it. But recently, they came out with Mareches that came out with a elaborative interpretation, like an equivalent of what you have in art scroll for Maschilim and Gemara. They have what's called a biur on the bottom, and it explains this very beautifully. So on this week's parsha, on the discussion of the Mabul, he says like this. He brings a few questions. First of all, these are not questions that are questions in Olam HaPshat. In Pshat you wouldn't have these questions. But he says, first of all, why did Ribbono Shel Olam have to make a Mabul? He wants to destroy the people. You know, they once say, and Afikiris was once asked by a Maimon, he said, what would have to happen if the Ribbono Shel Olam wanted to destroy the world? It'll make a big fire. It'll make a big flood. It'll make a fire. You'll be left with smoke. You'll be left with ashes. So he told him that the Emunah of Klal Yisroel is such that it wouldn't require anything to destroy anything. Because we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mechadish B'tuvi B'chol Yom Tamid Ma'aseh Bereishis. The Medrash says, exactly, Lo'olam Hashem Dvorach Hanitzeh B'Shamayim, says the Medrash, Dvorach means Asorah Mamoris. The Asorah Mamoris are eternal. The words of Hashem keep on reverberating, and that's what gives the world life. So if Ribbono Shel Olam decides for one moment to stop, everything ceases. So what do you need a Mabul for? And if we chose to destroy the world, why Dafka order? And why Dafka 40 days? And of course, there's an answer to all these questions in chat. It's because he wanted to give them a chance to repent. He wanted to see the building of the Teva and so on. But he says like this. He says that we find that every transformation, every change from one stage to another, often it involves the number 40. Klal Yisrael went from the Midbar to from Mitzrayim, Erev HaSa'aretz, the lowest possible state, geographically, physically, and the territory has an impact on the person. Klal Yisrael were Mentesh HaRitzumah, they were in the lowest possible situation that a Jew can reach. And that's why it says that Anivalei Malach, had it been one more moment, it would have been a point of no return. It couldn't have been salvaged from there. But they needed 40 years to come into Eretz Yisrael. To be able to adapt to the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael, it took 40 years. Moshe Rabbeinu was on the mountain for 40 days. The Gemara says that a person is only koyim adait to the Rabbi. A person only relates to his das of his Rebbe. Meaning, of course, you can have a Talmud for 1 year that's koyim all the Torah of his Rebbe. But that should make him into one with his Rebbe. That he should be, his mind should work in the same way. That he should think in the same terms. That he should really be on the level. It takes 40 years. We learned this from Moshe Rabbeinu as well. And Abraham initially tirat avlad for the vlad, for that thing, for that spiritual potential to become a physical entity, takes 40 once again. That's what it takes. It takes the number 40. Most importantly, a mikveh has to have 40 so. A 40 so on a simple level is no significance to the number 40. 40 is just a way of quantifying how much water it takes to cover an entire human body. But al pisoid, there's something there in that number 40. 40 is something special. A mikveh has the power to transform a human being. A mikveh could take a goy and make it into a yid. Imagine. Without the mikveh, it doesn't happen. With the mikveh, it does happen. If there's tumah present, the Torah tells us, the Torah is made, and the Torah requires that mikveh makes it from usher to mutter, from tummy to tahor. The mikveh does it. Somebody once said a word. He said, if a mikveh can make a goy into a yid, imagine what it can do to a yid. It probably do a good job. But Al Kopanim, he says like this. He says that the mabul was a process of bringing tahara to the world. That was what the mabul was all about. It was the means of purifying the world. It was a cosmic, universal mikveh. The world had to become tahara. But Yishokhe tahara, the world became contaminated. The Gashmi tahara became contaminated. The civilized society living on the world were beyond return. Even the animal kingdom had to be destroyed. But the Eretz itself needed tahara. It had to be a new world. Noach came out of the Teva, he came into a different world than the world he had entered, than the world he had left. The world required tahara. And the process of bringing about that tahara comes hand in hand with a mabul, with absolute destruction. Because there's the potential for both. And he brings the pasuk in Shir HaShirim. The pasuk says, "Mayim Rabim lo yichlu lechasoyis lechaboyis es ha'avo." So the pasuk in Tehillim, this totally in parentheses, that Achagos, the pasuk in Tehillim, it says, "Al zoyis yispalo kol chasid le'etz mitzoy rak l'shetef mayim rabim elav lo yagil." Now, what is the chasid daven for? What is his yispalo le'etz mitzoy that he shouldn't be taken by flooding waters, by strong currents? Now, how often are we? We live in a dangerous, volatile world. And we need every tefillah that we can get. But to specify that the tefillah should be that we shouldn't be caught up in currents of water, of raging waters, why is that necessary? What's this tefillah all about? So with this explanation, it'll explain that pasuk in Tehillim as well. But there Agav, I once saw a verse, I think it's from the Sfasemet, I may be mistaken. But he says like this, is just totally unrelated to our discussion, he says that the Kiyas Yamsuf, we know, they went in on one side, and they came out on the same side. That's what it says. They came out on the same side, as opposed to comment that they came on the other side. Now they went in a semicircle, and they went in 12 units. 12 shvat, and each shevet had its own path going through the ocean. If you make a semicircle coming from here and coming back over here, the first one will have had a much shorter journey than the furthest one out. So it says that kosher zivugah shel adam ki kriyas yamsuf. If a person shidach is like kriyas yamsuf, it's not an easy thing. He says, "Al zoyis yispalo kol chasid le'is mitzoy." Le'is mitzoy, when it comes to finding a shidduch, le'is mitzoy, rak l'shetef ma'im rabim elav le'yagiu. It says, "Kasha kikriyas yamsuf." Yet we see some people have it very easy, some people have it difficult. So it's like kriyas yamsuf. Some people are in the inner circle, some people are in the outer circle. That's the way the system was set up. So le'is mitzoy is mispalo shetef ma'im rabim elav le'yagiu. Let the other people go on the farthest circle. I should have it easy. I should have my alkopanim. But over here, the prophet says, Shlomo Melech says, Mayim rabim loy yuchlu lechabeis es ha'av. Much water, even great waters, will not be able to extinguish the love. And he's talking about Avas Hashem, because Shir Hashirim is a mashal for Avas Hashem. And the Pashtus, it's a metaphor, it's a mashal. Maim Rabbi refers to water. What a fiery love, Avakesh, Maim would be the antidote, it wouldn't be able to extinguish. So he says like this, he says, Maim Rabin refers to a mabul that is brought into the world and brought into every person's life. A person tries to journey through life in a peaceful way. He wants to enjoy life. He wants to make the most out of life. He wants to find meaning in his life, and he's faced with a mabul. The mashal that he gives for a mabul, he gives one mashal, but the pashtus is that by extension it refers to anything, any challenges that a person faces. He says the mabul is tirdes ha-parnasa. Tirdes ha-parnasa means a person is overtaken by the burden of making a living, of looking after his family. It's difficult, it's challenging, and it overtakes you. It doesn't allow you. A mabul is the type of thing that it requires that you should keep on moving every second. If you let go for one moment, you drown. So you always have to keep on going. You always have to keep on moving. If you let go, you're lost. Lo yuchlu l'chabit ha-ta'ava, even that will not be able to extinguish the love that a yid has for the Ribbono Shel Olam. And he says further, if you look at the story of the mabul, it's precisely the mabul that brought Noach's teva way higher than it was originally. The teva started off on the ground. As a result of this mabul, it went up miles high. And he says the teva is tevas of teira and tefillah. And this is a challenge. If you don't have tevas of teira and tefillah, if you're not able to surround yourself by an impenetrable device that protects you, that's waterproof, that you can close the door on and it remains closed and not a single drop of water comes in, if you don't have that teva, then you're doomed. But if you have that teva, then the mabul is the biggest blessing, because the mabul will take you to a place where you couldn't get otherwise. Of course there's Shevet Levi, whose avodah is to entirely be in the olam of Torah itself. But the people who go out there, the smach zvulim b'tzeisecha, the people who have an avodah to go out there and make a living, they need to know that they're going into a mabul, and that the teva is their protection. Teva of Torah and tefillah, and that needs to be a teva that cannot be penetrated with any water. And if that happens, he says, then precisely the difficulties that we have, the challenge that we find, this avodah of making a parnasa, and notwithstanding that we still are able to learn Torah, that takes us to heights that wouldn't have otherwise been achieved. I think, this is the chat, he says, what I'm saying is that this fits in very beautifully with the way the Pasuk describes the mabul. That the mabul on the one hand was Gishmei Bracha at the very moment that it was also a mabul Shabilo Esakoyel Miloshim Bilbo. It confuses, it robs us of our peace, and yet it carries the potential to bring us to places we wouldn't have been able to reach otherwise. I just want to finish with a story that I've heard, and I think it's a very powerful story. I want to share it partially because I heard it firsthand, and I think it's a mitzvah to share such a story. I don't know if on Shabbos I serve as a rov in the Finchley Sephardi congregation. In Finchley and in Kinless Gardens upstairs they have a Sephardi shul, and it's predominantly Persian. The shul was instituted through Persian Jews that came from Persia. Now, by extension, it became the only Sephardi shul in Finchley, so we have it's the Sephardi shul there. But I want to show you a story that I heard from someone who knows the story firsthand, and it shows us how in life things are both bracha and mabul at the same time. And it's a question of attitude, it's a question of how you look at it, and sometimes you can't see the bracha aspect, but it's there. So the story is like this. I'll be brief because we're running out of time. There was a woman, there was a couple who had two children. They lived in Persia. They were very well to do. They were very well off. They lived in Iran, in Tehran. And he was a high officer somewhere in the Shah's government. This is before the revolution. And they had property and they had kultur shabayelim. Life was wonderful. And people were very, very secure in Iran. Unlike the Jews of Europe who, knew from previous history, Iran is the oldest Jewish community in the world. They were there for 1,000 years before the birth of Muhammad. For the beginning of Islam, they were there. This is their country. I mean, outside of Eretz Yisrael, Iran, Iraq. That's so. They were living there in peace. Comes the revolution. All right. So there's some political havoc. Who cares? They're still the people that they were. They're the highest up of society. One day, she's sitting at home and she's waiting for her husband to come home. And she's waiting, and the clock is ticking. And another hour. He's not coming. She doesn't know what to do. She has two kids in bed. And she's afraid something may have happened. So she runs out, she leaves her kids at home. And she goes to the shop that he had in the center of town. And in front of the shop, she sees a puddle of blood. Somebody's lying there dead. He's in the shop. And it's her husband. He's been killed. In the morning, when he went to work, even before he opened the shop, he was shot dead. He's been left there all day. And now she sees what's happening. Comes back home. She can't deal with this. This. Comes back home. She puts her head in her hands. And she's crying. And suddenly she has this insight. She says to herself, words she never thought she would ever say. She says, we have to leave this country. We have to get out of here. We have no future here. I have to take my kids out of here. She contacts a friend. She tells them to look after the cruiser. And she says, get us out of this country. And he says to her, I have a way to get out. But you need to take all your valuables, anything that you have that's metal to him, put it into one big bag, meet 4 in the morning, this in the spot, somebody will look after you, he'll take you out. Sure enough, she does that, she wakes her 2 kids up, she's walking in the streets of Tehran with her 2 kids, and they go into the outskirts in front of the shop, somebody's standing there, he walks with them a mile or so, they get onto camelback, and they start going into the mountains in the direction of Afghanistan, in the direction of the mountains, to get over the border. About an hour's journey into the journey, when it was a point of no return, suddenly this guide who was taking them turns around to her, pulls out a gun, faces it to her, and says, look, I'm going to shoot you now. I could shoot you. First of all, give me all of your money. Give me that whole bag that you have. Second of all, I want this journey to go easy and smooth. I'll take you over the border, but the slightest infraction on your part, then you're shot on the spot. I give orders. If you don't listen to me immediately, I'll shoot you straight away. And this is what happens. And this woman later described the actual journey, how horrendous it was, that she doesn't believe that it's possible for a human being to endure the things that she endured on that journey. But the fact that she's here alive, that's the only proof she has that it was doable. They went up mountains. There was a point when they went into swamps. She lost her shoes in the swamps, and they had walked on cactuses. Her feet were full of blood. She fell, and she hurt her back. It was damage that would need hospitalization. But there was a gun to her head, and if she didn't move, she would be shot. At one point in the journey, they had to go from one mountain to another mountain over this little bridge that was made out of bamboo and string. And she was holding her 2 kids, and the abyss was hundreds of feet down. She couldn't go. She said, what am I, crazy? I'm going to fall. He put a gun to her. If not, I shoot you right now. You can either die here or risk going over. If she goes over, she makes it to the other side. The kids of the mice finishes like this, everybody says. I don't think anyone here needs my punchline of the story because you can figure it for yourself. But the story has a very powerful punchline. They get to the other side of the border. Eventually, after weeks of journeying in the most difficult circumstances, they make it to the other side of the border. When they get to the other side of the border, the man, the guide, turns to this woman, and he says to her as follows. He says to her, first of all, I want to return to you your bag with your jewelry. Second of all, I want you to know that I'm a Jew. And I want you to know that I've been doing this journey many times. I saw you, and I saw your kids. And I knew it was impossible for you to make it unless you had a gun behind your neck making you take every step. And I was here to help you, get to your destination. She then had a future and a life, and she lives today in Eretz Yisrael with a new family, etc. So what she thought was the biggest marvel in the world, what she thought was a gzeira min hashamayim, was actually a means of bringing her an impediment that drove her towards her biggest Yeshua, towards Eretz Yisrael. I'd like to say thank you very much.